17th chapter of Matthew. If you can stick or hold your place there and stick a piece of paper or something in Exodus chapter 30, because this deals directly with the topic in Matthew 17. Read these two and then one in a few verses in Romans 9. Then we'll be back to Matthew 17. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the tribute money. We'll read in a few minutes, beginning with verse number 24. Before we read, though, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord, His bountiful grace shed upon us. Our Father, we've set everything aside. At least we've done that in the physical realm. Help us to do so in mind and in heart. And that we might look to Thee for a fresh word. Though it comes from familiar scripture. And let not things of the week ever how they've affected us, good or bad, let them not be a hindrance today to our worshiping Thee. My Father, give us that is needed. Hearing ears, seeing eyes, an understanding heart. And that we might be this morning devoted to seeing what God might manifest to us. Though none of us are worthy of these things, and there are a thousand reasons why we should not expect any of this, yet because Thou art merciful, gracious, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Give us good hearts today to receive. Give us heaven's rain that seed sown might spring up. And that there would be nothing to choke it out. Give help, O Lord. Vain is the help of man. Give us understanding. And be magnified and exalted in the minds and hearts of these. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse number 24, down through 27, the end of this chapter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." I'm very divided, still not quite certain on bringing up one point. not that I fear, but I just don't know. If I do, you'll know when I get there, and we'll see. Trust it to be the Lord's will. Tribute money. Now, this comes from the law, Exodus 30. A command of the Lord to Moses. Number the children. Take the sum of them. You remember David got in trouble about that. And you won't ever be in trouble complying with what the Lord tells you. Verse number 13, Exodus 30. "This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. "Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." The law will not be done away with until Christ on the cross says it is finished. Jesus fulfilled. He did not bypass any of the law of God. He fulfilled it. Down to the jot and tittle, every word. Now in Matthew 17, Peter is asked a question. Does your master pay tribute? It almost seems you read into and from verse 25 that Peter spoke when he might ought to have said, "You need to ask him." But sometimes people, so that they will not appear to be completely dumb, in that they're going to give an answer. And Peter was one of those fellas. So he just automatically says yes. The reason I think that he may have spoken out of turn here in answering positively this was that Christ stopped him and said, Simon, that's his natural name given at birth by his parents. Christ changed it to Peter upon this rock, Peter. But now he goes back to his natural birth. Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter correctly answers, of strangers. Now you saw in Exodus 30 that this tax is a ransom for the soul. And when one paid this tax, they are acknowledging that the life that I now have has been given to me by the Lord, and I owe him. We'll keep nothing back. You riding down the highway, you pay tax to do that. You pay tax to carry proof of insurance, proof of license. You're paying tax to ride. And in that you're saying, this highway doesn't belong to me. I'm using it. And you're about taxed to death today and everything. But here's one that all could pay. Rich. Meant nothing, but it was a sum that even the poor could pay. And when they paid that, they were saying, my life I owe to my Lord. Paul asks us this. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? Don't you know that? And in that question, he said, if God gave you this, then you are not your own. God has bought you with a price. And then you are to glorify the Lord, body and spirit, soul and spirit. You getting here, well, first of all, getting up, you owe that to the Lord. You getting here, you owe that to the Lord. If you happen to gain anything, you owe that to the Lord. We are debtors to Him, just simply to live. You're breathing His air, you're drinking His water. You're living in provisions that God has given you. You say, well, I worked and earned mine. Who gave you help to do that? Who gave you that job that would provide sufficiently for you to do that? You owe everything to the Lord. Now, one thing all of us are aware of, I'm sure all of us, we know that money, no amount, can make an atonement for our soul. But here it was used for the maintenance and the service of the tabernacle. Just passing. I know how difficult it is for you to live. I, week before last, walked out of the grocery store with three small bags, almost almost $100. And I said to the lady, the government has gotten us in a mess, haven't they? She said, yes, but you would be surprised at the number of people that come in here and blame us for the high prices that they're having to pay. Not so. Whatever it costs you to live, God still gets his part. Don't rob him of that you owe. God had from the poorest of the people that tribute money, incense, oil for the lamp, the priest garments, and they were very, very particularly made. They weren't cheap material. And they would use this money to maintain the tabernacle and its provisions. Half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. You've all heard the term, that's not worth a plug nickel. It used to be in the beginning when they started issuing silver coins that the makers would shave off a lot. They would take away from what was supposed to be the exact weight of it, and then they would have that extra for their own. They'd cut down the size, even they would take. Now, this is probably not true today. I would think it's not true. But it used to be that the nickel that you carried in your pocket had a small amount of silver in it. And they would take that out, those that were bent on cheating. There was a time when copper got so expensive in my lifetime that they, instead of spending a penny, would melt it down. It was worth far more sold as copper. So the government decided they'd fix that, and they took out all the inside of a penny and they filled it with zinc. And all you got in that copper penny in your pocket is just a thin coating around it, less thickness than a piece of paper. So you can see how that folks are always finding a way to cheat. Now God said, this is going to be after the shekel in the sanctuary. They've got the just weights and the just balances put up. And everybody's going to pay according to that is in the tabernacle, which is a pure shekel. And they're not going to rob us. You give after the shekel of the sanctuary. It's not up to you to devise your own scale of what you give to the Lord. Now, folk, you immediately are thinking the tithe is the Lord, and you're right. But go beyond that. Of your time, doesn't God deserve a small portion of your time? Surely you can find a tenth of your time to look after your own soul, reading the scripture, and in prayer. God didn't leave it up to you. He set the exact weight, exact amount. Now the question was asked Peter, does your master pay tribute? Simon, since you were so free to answer, answer this. Do the kings of the earth take tribute of strangers or of their own family, children? Simon, if you can read behind the words and the question that I ask you, I am the king's son. I am heir to the throne. I am not in debt. Yet by paying his tribute money, he acknowledged even the life that he had down here was not his own. I forfeit my life to the will of my Father. Whatever he requires of me, whatever he would have me do, I do always those things that please him. And that spotless, pure, without the least bit of defilement, that soul was given as a ransom, as a tribute ransom to God. So out there on that old hill, there the king's son was crucified. And the Holy One had to pay after the shackle of the sanctuary my rebellion against God, my disobedience to the law of God, my selfish life, my world, everything orbited around me, lived before salvation without any thought of him. Jesus paid that price. He had to make an adequate payment. All my rebellion, he had to substitute to my account a perfect obedience, a righteousness that came up equal to the righteousness of his. And obedience to the law of God not disobedient to the least. He had to pay for that. And the rich young ruler comes out and he said, good master. And Christ stopped him. Why are you calling me good? You don't believe I'm God. And there's not but one that is good, and that's God. Well, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And, well, you don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You obey your father and mother. And he goes on. And he looked at Christ in the face and said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Christ could have said, as he said to the Pharisees and scribes, you think you keep the law of Moses, but I say unto you that the law of Moses is far more than a physical act of stealing, far more than a physical act of committing murder. It goes to your very thoughts and intents of your heart. Jesus Christ, had that young ruler ever been saved, Jesus Christ would have had to have paid his debt, even taking that man's pride into his own soul, and then substituting to that man's account the complete righteousness and complete obedience to all the law of God. Pay after the shekel in the sanctuary. That is, God demands an exact and precise payment. If Jesus Christ did not pay your debt, all of it, and then place in your account his righteousness, you'll be paying that debt in hell for eternity. And I've told you before, the word eternity is what drove me batty as a youngster. I couldn't get it out of my mind. One year ends and you start another. One day ends and you start another. But there are no days, there are no years, there is no clock that you wind up. Even if you had the possibility of being released after 10 million years in hell, you could live there with hope. But every tick of the clock, sounding in your soul, every opportunity God gave you to come to Christ, God gave you to repent, time to repent, every time it'll go over and over in your mind. We don't believe in hell anymore. It has no effect on us. And when I said we don't believe in hell anymore, there was this flag went up in your soul and you said, well, he doesn't know me. I do believe in hell. Then what effect does it have upon you? God said through Solomon, Proverbs 11, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And if I dare bring one good deed that I've done and place it into my account, I have lied. I've stolen. Because everything you've ever tried to do, you came up short. Everything. Any of you here ever loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Any of you? Any of us? No. Loved your neighbor? As you said, nope. All your unfaithfulness, all your rebellion and disobedience, Christ had to take into that holy soul and make that tribute payment to God. Now, his work was so complete that nothing can be added to it. You know what all of us want to do? We're always wanting to do. It's subconscious sometimes. We're always wanting to do something good to get God obligated to us. That's adding to the work of Christ. On Calvary's cross, it was not his obedience to all the law. It was not his merit fully. If it wasn't, then I can add a little to it by me being a good man. in every capacity that I live as a human being on the earth. You can't do it. You've sinned sitting here. In preaching, in praying, in reading, I'm guilty of committing sin before God. Never has there been a prayer perfectly prayed without sin. I hope some are getting close to that, but that's sin in every prayer. But it's not me doing something to add. It's His obedience. He who knew no sin had to walk in perfect obedience to His Father's law. He had to have all my transgressions. Every law that I've broken, which when I broke one, I broke them all. You say, well, I don't see that. Well, read your scriptures. If we break one, we're guilty of all of it. You find that in James. All had to be charged to Him. And no wonder He began to cry there on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now, in our passage here, in verse number 27, Simon, though we are free, go thou to the sea, I don't want to offend them, cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Peter's master was the sovereign ruler and Lord over all things. If the wind was blowing while they were out on the sea with such fierceness that they feared drowning, he just said, cease. And they were in a still. Waves, quit your rolling. And that sea would become calm as glass. He says to the rain, fall on this ground, skip over that ground. To the snow, to the hoary frost, he sends according to his will. And you, dear one, you belong to him. He's master over everything, whether you admit it or even know it. He's master. You are his to do with as He's pleased. If He delights to save you, that's His business. If He delights to leave you alone, that's His business. Don't be one of these that thinks God owes you something. He owes you nothing. Now, I'm including me so that you don't think I'm skipping over me. Lord, over all. Go down to the sea and cast in a hook and take the first fish, and in that fish's mouth you'll find a piece of money, and we'll pay our tribute tax. Romans chapter 9. This same Jesus was the temple of God. He was the Son of God. He had and still has all God's creation to rule over as he is pleased to do so. Take up the first fish. You're in his hands. Far more than what you know. Romans 9:13. And if you have problems with this passage, take it up with the Lord. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You remember when Moses requested to see the Lord? And God said to him, Moses, I can't give you your request because if you see me, it'll kill you. But he said, this I will do. I'll hide you in the cleft over there, in that rock, in those rocks, and I'll put my hands over your eyes until I pass by. And when I pass by, I'll remove them. And the Lord passed by, removed his hand from Moses' eye, and Moses saw his hinder parts. You know what the hinder part of God that Moses saw was? God would be merciful to who he would be. He owed no man. He'd have compassion on whom he would have compassion. You're sitting here, you're completely in the hands of the sovereign ruler over all the universe. You're not as free as you think you are. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know why he raised Pharaoh up? Did he raise Pharaoh up? Set him on the throne there in Egypt to save him. He raised him up for to be a display of the sovereign power of God destroying him. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall not the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? It's God's God's business. He brought you in the world, he'll take you out. On his time schedule, wherever you go, whatever eternity you end up in, that's where God intended. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? But here's the other side of God. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's Christ. That's the Son of God. That's Lord over all. That's heir to the throne of God. Whether the wind blows fierce or whether it's calm, the sea is on a uproar, or whether it's still, that's God's business. When it snows and where it snows, when it frosts and wind, the fish of the sea. Now here in Matthew 17, they were at near the Sea of Galilee. Go catch your first fish. In John 21, when Christ was sitting on the bank, the disciples that went fishing the night before, they were on the Sea of Tiberias. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus on the shore there said, "Children, have you any meat?" "Nope." "Well, cast the net on the right side of your ship." And they did, and were not able to draw in the net because of the multitude. In Luke 5, they were on the lake of Gennesaret, and Jesus had used their boat, and he said, "Now launch out into the deep and cast out your net." And Peter said, "Lord, we've fished all night, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy will, we will." And they sailed out there and cast out their net and caught a net full. Three different seas. Fish were where he said they would be. But it wouldn't have mattered if it was the Atlantic, Pacific, Indian, or the, what's the fourth one? North? Anyway, Arctic. North Arctic. It wouldn't have mattered if you could put them all together. He'd still tell you where the fish were or where they wouldn't. He would know every tadpole, from every tadpole to the giant whale out there. He knew exactly where it'd be. "Every beast of the forest is mine," Psalm 50. "The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the wilderness," Psalm 50. Psalm 147, "He telleth the number of stars, calleth them all by their name." And then to the human being, he said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered. Know all about sparrows. Can't one of them fall to the ground without it being my knowledge? Name the stars. Scientists unable even to count them." But within, God knows the secrets of your heart, Psalm 44. And Psalm 139, "There's not a word in your tongue that God doesn't know about. He understands your thoughts afar off." And that brings us to Hebrews 4:13, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him." If my hairs or numbered, if he knows all the sparrows and all the fish in all the oceans, and he knows the secrets of my heart, and there's not a word in my tongue but what he knoweth altogether, if that's true, if it's not, throw your Bible away and quit going to church. But it being true, shouldn't that be a guardrail on the right and on the left side of that narrow path that I'm on? Shouldn't it? I can't even have a thought that God doesn't know about. Pride begins creeping in. Should not I walk humbly before my God, honestly before Him, soberly and righteous before Him, the judge of all the earth? John 5, it's 12, I think. "He committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. Shall I not give due diligence to always be an obedient child to God in every aspect? Even that runs contrary to my nature." Old nature must be trampled underfoot to keep a heart right with God. Seeing this same Jesus that said, "Go down to the sea and cast a hook in, and the first fish you catch, it'll be money sufficient." That Jesus has had all judgment committed to him. I'm not going to say, well, Lord, I had a bad day. Or Lord, my neighbor threatened me. Or Lord, I took that that really didn't belong to me. Seeing that he knows all, is there any of us that can have anything hidden from God? Anything? You get so mad with the one you're living with, you could kill him. Isn't that wrong? Certainly. Certainly. That fellow didn't have any right saying that to me, that woman. Seeing and knowing Jesus can call all the stars by name, know where every fish in the ocean, lakes, rivers, ponds are. Darkness hides nothing from him. Nothing. Shouldn't that direct my steps? Peter, go down. Cast your hook in. Now here's the part that I was divided over. I want you to think about it. In this account of the tribute money, I want you to see this. And it's a great controversy in our day. And why is it that we'll travel 1,000 miles to get around some doctrine? Or we'll decide for self what's right, or if something's offensive, leave it alone. Why is it we do that? There are a lot of things in this book that's offensive to my nature. Well, that's just me being honest with you. But then not near as much as it was 40 years ago. When Jesus said, "It is finished," did he mean his part in man's salvation was now finished and the rest was up to man? Or was God's plan of redemption finished and every child that God had given to Jesus will be with him in eternity? What is it, folks? This wasn't even thought about until the last 75, 100 years, and it's really blossomed. Matthew 17, if you go back. Matthew 17, last verse. Notwithstanding, Simon, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. a specific amount was in that fish's mouth. That specific amount was sufficient to pay the tribute tax for Peter and Jesus. I cannot remember which one, Luther, August, one of them, said, if I declare every doctrine of Scripture except that which at that time the world and religion opposes, I fail to preach any of the truth of God. Now I'm aware of Christ's commission to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you bring up this, I'm aware of that, or some out there bring it up, I'm well aware. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the whole world. I know John 2:2. I know Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I know that. But I know this, that there is no contradictions in this inspired book. None. So when it is said, go into all the world, or that he is a propitiation not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world, of what world is Jesus talking about? Pharisees said, we've got to do something about him. For all men are believing in him. Well, wasn't true. They weren't believing in Christ. The whole world, they said, is going after him. Well, that's not true. Then what did the world mean there? Does it mean every single individual on the planet, on this old planet? Does it? Or is there a world of believers and unbelievers, a world of elect and non-elect? Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Father, I pray not for the world. Oh, you're not going to save the world? No. I pray for those that thou hast given me. Neither pray I for these alone, but I pray for all them which shall believe on me through their word. Now listen to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for, you are transgressions. Bruised for, you are iniquities. You mean Jesus didn't pay the tribute for anybody but Peter and himself that day? That's exactly what I mean. And when this thing winds up, there won't be one in hell that Jesus died for. Not one. He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Folk, if there's any of God's chosen people end up in hell, then God must step down off the throne and give way to the devil, for the devil has outdone God in that. Now, is that shutting the door on anybody? Absolutely not. None. Don't you go out of here and say, the preacher said if I came to Christ, he might not accept me. I didn't say that. He will receive every individual that comes to him, but you won't go to him probably. And in the end, you'll find out. He'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. It does such great injustice to God to say that Jesus died for all men, but that he's unable to save all. He made a way for all, but he left it up to man. If you believe that, then you're saying that the blood of Christ was not sufficient to save all that he prayed for to be saved and died for to be saved. The old London Confession of Faith, 1689, I think. We in America, and the Baptist churches in America, reworded that and came up with the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. 1742, and all Baptists in America agreed to it. Let me just read a paragraph. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. Others being left to act in their sin to just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. These angels and men thus predestinated or foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed in their number. So certain it is that it can neither be increased or diminished. That's what every Baptist used to hold to. Well, today, I know this is going to not suit well with a lot of people. But if you can show me where I'm wrong, I'll be glad to sit down with you and listen. 1 Corinthians 6:20, are bought with a price. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God be true and every man a liar. That includes what the preacher might say. That includes what your mind might. Well, I believe this. That includes what your mind settles in upon. Let your old nature be a liar. And the preacher a liar, but let the word of God and God be true. Now, folk, I know this is not popular, whereas in the past of our history here, it was accepted by all. The blood of Christ accomplished. You say all the elect aren't saved. You're right. I have hope for all these little ones. I pray for every young person here. Much. I didn't assign any of you to hell. Not a one of you. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation. All I'm asking is you just be honest with your own self inwardly. And with the scripture.